This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
As-salatu was-salam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal-mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. Nas'alullah ta'ala an yaghfir lana dhunubana wa yukaffir anna sayyi'atina wa ilayhi unib wa alayhi natawakkalu wa ilayhi nunib wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. Allahumma salli wa barik ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd ayyul ikhwa. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Praise be to Allah, we praise Him, seek His guidance, forgiveness and His mercy. We ask Allah to forgive us, to guide us, and we depend only on Allah, we trust only on Him, we turn to Him alone. There is no power and might except that of Allah. And we send peace and prayers on his final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Time is short because Salah to Isha is at 8 o'clock and Adhan before that, so we'll try and fit in the hour before that inshallah, so I need to start. Brief recap for where we left off last week, for those of you who came, if you remember, we left basically at the stage of the 10th year of prophethood when we mentioned and had long details about the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Talib, passing away, and also shortly after him, in the same year, which was called the Year of Sadness, the passing away of his wife, Ummul Mu'mineen, Khadija radiallahu anha, who had been his wife for, at that stage, 25 years. He married no other woman during the life of Khadija radiallahu anha. All the rest of the marriages, which we look at in a later time, took place after she passed away. So this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called the Year of Sadness, as it was reported in history. I mentioned to you last time that one of the main protections, and hence the boycott that took place for 3 years before the death of these, which we talked about, was the protection of the tribe through the protection really of the leader of the tribe, who had some credence and presence, was Abu Talib, one of the senior elders. And once he passed away, historians mention that he lost that protection, even though his uncle was mushrik, but he had the protection amongst the tribes, fear of being murdered or killed. And of course he had the connection and support, which cannot be belittled, of his wife Khadija radiallahu anha, which he used to go on about sallallahu alaihi wasallam for many years to come. Many years to come, he used to mention specifically, always mentioning Aisha radiallahu anha, his wife. Later on, used to get jealous because of the amount of times he used to mention Khadija radiallahu anha in so many glowing terms. And that continued for the rest of his life, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So she was a great support from him, as we saw right at the outset of the story of when he becomes a prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was there for him and believed in him, and others disbelieved in him, as he used to say, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But that protection, already persecution was there, you know. But with the passing of Abu Talib, then tribal protection became weaker, and so perhaps persecution increased, and the Prophet ﷺ now began to make a greater effort at looking at other tribes during the pilgrimage seasons, and also part of looking at those other tribes is around this time the famous incident to do with Ta'if, which is outside Mecca, probably about 60 kilometers or so away from the south of Mecca, was I mentioned very early on, many talks ago, that they had also very arrogant and leadership, very proud people. Some Meccans had also strong connections with Ta'if as well. They were the, like the Qaryatayn, the big major towns, as it were, of people of richness and family ties, you know, of status, who saw themselves as leaders. And the ones who saw themselves as leaders, you know, looking down on others, etc. So, as we mentioned many talks ago, Walid ibn Mughira, who was one of the leaders of the Quraysh, is saying, why was the message not sent to one of the leaders of the two towns? I remember I mentioned it a long time ago. This is in the Quran. He meant Mecca or Ta'if. Ta'if. So they had strong connections through business, commerce, family ties, and also some homes and places as well, where they would retreat in the heat. They would go to the orchards and the foothills of Ta'if, some of the leaders of Mecca as well. The family that ruled in Ta'if at the time was a family of Umayr, and there were three brothers classically that are mentioned in the majority of the Sita writings, and that is Abd Yalil, Mas'ud, and Habib. Those are the three brothers that are mentioned. And the story goes that Prophet Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham, they mentioned the story with Zayd ibn Haritha. Zayd ibn Haritha going with him. This was the adopted son, right? Who the Prophet used to be a slave of the Prophet, freed by the Prophet, was like, he used to call him his adopted son at this stage. And he became known as Zayd ibn Muhammad for a period of time, until later this was changed. So, story mentions that he went as well with him, and they were the only ones who went. We don't have anything. Well, let me finish the story and then I'll clarify for you some of its facts. And the story in the Sirah book goes that the Prophet ﷺ went and he stayed around 10 days there. Of course, he approached the leadership and he was doing da'wah and his work to try and call people to worship of Allah and avoid shirk and giving his message as a prophet of God. When he approached the three brothers, they were extremely rude and nasty with him. So the Sirah writing, as mentioned by Ibn Ishaq and others, mention that when he approached them, they were not only nasty, but they rejected. One of them said to him, oh, Allah, by picking you as a prophet, he's torn the shroud on the Kaaba. The other one said, what? After, out of all the people, similar to what the arrogant ones in Mecca were saying, what? Why did he pick you for? Looking down on Rasulullah in that way. And the third one in the Sirah mentions and says, look, if you are a prophet and it's true, then you're too high and holy for me to even speak to. But if you're a liar, then you're too low and beneath me to speak to, so I'm not going to speak to you either way. So these kind of things that are mentioned, it didn't remain at that. As you know, those who know the story of Ta'if, it's very famous. Many orators and storytellers mention it, that they then, after the period of time he was there, because he was continuing to do his da'wah and mission, they got people, urchins and all kinds of people, spreading lies about him to chase him out by pelting him with stones, etc. And the Prophet ﷺ was sent out of the town to the outskirts, continuous with his pelting and bleeding from head to toe, as the story mentions, and landed and finally found some shade in the orchards on the outskirts of Ta'if, which were the orchards that happened to be owned by two brothers, Utbah ibn Rabi' and Shayba. Utbah ibn Rabi' and Shayba were also from the Mushrik leaders. Utbah is the father of Hind. Okay, that's the father of him, Utbah ibn Rabia. And they'll come later in battles as well. So they're mushriks, but the story says that they felt some guilt and how their own countryman or Meccan was being treated by these. So they sent out to him in the orchard their slave, who was a Christian by the name of Adas. Adas took a platter of grapes or a tray to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the story says, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, taking that from the tray, said Bismillah before he started eating, which Adas found strange. He said, "People around here don't tend to use that very much. Who are you?" So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned to him who he was, that he was a prophet, a messenger of God, and Prophet ﷺ asked Adas, "Where are you from?" He said, "I'm from Nineveh, which is a place in Iraq." He said, "That's the place where Yunus ibn Matta came from, Jonah." And he knew about Jonah as well, being a Christian. He said, "Oh, so you know of him? And you know about him?" He said, "Yes, he's my brother. He was a prophet like me." The story makes Adas found this amazing and had great love and respect and kissed his hand, etc. And they were watching this, the two Mushrik brothers, when he came back. They asked what he said, etc., and warned him and told him not to follow the religion of Muhammad. He's an apostate, and his religion, Christianity, was better than what Prophet Muhammad brought. But he refused to follow what they said. So it's said that Adas became Muslim at this stage. Also, of course, is mentioned famously in this story when the Prophet ﷺ is hurting and in pain and bloodied, is famously mentioned a beautiful dua that it is said by Ibn Hisham and Ibn Ishaq that the Prophet ﷺ makes while he's under the shade and suffering. And that the Prophet ﷺ in this dua said when he was there, "Allahumma ilayka ashku da'fa quwwati." Oh Allah, I complain to you for the weakness, for my weakness in my strength. "Wa qillatu hilati," and the minimalness of my strategy. Yeah. "Wa hawani al-nas," and my weakness in front of human beings, from the ones I'm doing da'wah, my lowliness in front of them. And then, "Ya Arhamar Rahimeen," the most merciful of the mercifuls. "Anta Rabbul Mustada'afeen," you are the Lord of those who are weak. "Wa Anta Rabbi," and you are my Lord. "Ila man takilni," to whom will you lead me to? "Ila ba'id yata jahamuni," to someone far away who will... who will treat me badly and harshly? "Am ila aduwin malaktahu amri," or will you leave me to enemies who will overpower me? Like enemies, you can say in Taif. "Illam yakun bika alayya ghadabun fala ubal," as long as you are not angry with me, I don't mind, I don't care. "Walakin afiyataka hiya awsa'li," however, your forgiveness is enough for me. "A'udhu bi nuri wajhika alladhi ashraqat lahu dhulumat," I seek refuge in your light and the light of your countenance, by which all darkness is disappeared and dissipated. "Wa salaha alayhi amra dunya wal akhirah," and by that light of countenance, everything is made good of the issues in the dunya, in the earth, and the hereafter. "I seek refuge in that your wrath descends upon me." "O yuhillu alayya sakhatuk," or that you become angry with me. "Laka utbi hatta tarda," I turn to you for your pleasure until you are pleased with me. There is no power and might except that of yours. So this is the story in a nutshell, what you find in all the seerah writings of Ta'if. What we have in Sahih Bukhari, which is authentic, the most authentic, is the report in Sahih Bukhari by Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radhiyallahu anha. This story reported in the seerah works, there are issues with it. It is not authentic to the level of hadith. I mentioned to you when we started out, what we're looking is at the most authentic. The reporter here, they call this mursal reports, which means there's a break in the reports. It seems from the authentic report that I'm going to mention to you from Aisha radhiyallahu anha, that something similar happened, but we don't have the full details. These details, what I've just mentioned to you. And as much as I've always loved this dua, and therefore we have to be fair, we don't judge a narration because we love it and it sounds nice. Oh yeah, we'll accept it. There is nothing authentic about it that we can say for sure the Prophet ﷺ made this dua. I'm sorry to say to you. And I found this out about 15 years ago and I was really upset. I used to love mentioning this dua. But we can't say whether the Prophet ﷺ, actually this is not one of the du'as transmitted from authentic hadith, the Prophet ﷺ. But one can imagine from the authentic story of Aisha that perhaps we can say something similar happened. He certainly suffered a lot at the hands of the people of Taif. I'll tell you why. Because Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radhiyallahu anha, which is a story in Bukhari, this hadith. I'm saying Bukhari because it's very authentic. She said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she said, I asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I said, was there any day as bad as the day of Uhud for you, aside from that? Or worse than Uhud? He said, yes, there was. Yeah? He said, I suffered a lot at the hands of your people. Notice he calls them your people. They're his people as well. But he said to them, your people. Because when you're being negative about somebody, you say your people. Yes, yeah, so the Prophet said, I suffered a lot at the hand of your people. And he's talking about Quraysh, Mecca. The Taif is linked with it. And he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a day worse than Uhud was the day I went, the hadith mentions, to Aqaba. All ulama agreed when he says Aqaba here, he meant Taif. Yeah, because Aqaba is not fixed to it. You can have Aqaba, which will be coming just near Mecca as well. But Aqaba here, Taif, because he said, I visited Abd Yalil ibn Umayr. Remember, one of the brothers? So this is mentioned in authentic Bukhari. So he did visit. This shows that he definitely went to Taif. And the fact that he says that day, those days when I went to Taif, were worse than the Battle of Uhud, when he was injured and bleeding and his tooth were damaged and so many Sahaba were martyred, including his uncle. Imagine how tough that day was for him. For Rasulullah to say that Taif was worse than that, you can imagine what would have happened. So you see how you look at that authentic report and you look at the weaker ones and think, well, something similar definitely happened. And the Prophet said, and I went and Abu Yalil, and meaning the leaders, they rejected my call, right? They rejected, and the indication treated me badly. And I came away from there so weary and dazed and sad and bewildered until I suddenly realized I was near on the outskirts of Mecca, the Prophet said. This is still in the hadith in Bukhari. He said, as I looked up, I saw there was a cloud over me. He hadn't noticed it before. Because he was in, you can imagine if he was in that torment. Yeah. So there's no mention of settling in the orchard or anything. He comes weary and drifting. Yeah, in his pain and torment. And he suddenly realizes he's on the outskirts of Mecca. Yeah. And he looks up and he realizes there's a cloud over him. And Jibreel's there. And Jibreel has another angel with him. And Jibreel alayhi salam says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, I have with me. He said, Allah has heard and seen the way your people have treated you. And now this is not the way the people in Taif just treating him. Remember all the persecution I mentioned in Mecca? Yeah? Of the people treating him. Yeah? So it includes them and Mecca especially. Because they've already been meeting out bad treatment to him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah has watched and listened. So Allah sent this angel of the mountains. Yes? Allah sent this angel of the mountains. And to deal with as you request, as you request of him. So the angel of the mountain said, Ya Rasulullah, give the word, whatever you will, and I will bring the two mountains down upon them. Al-Akhshabain. Last time I did the narration, and for many years, when I read Seerah, I came to the conclusion, when I heard Seerah as well, that this was to do with the mountains around Ta'if. And if you listen to my previous fiqh Seerah from 12 years ago, the audio, you'll see this is what I said, that it was referring to the people of Thaqif in Ta'if, that the two mountains were going to be brought down on. But no, these mountains, Al-Akhshabain, are the mountain to two main mountains around Mecca. So be clear, if you also had this idea that the mountains were going to be brought down on Ta'if, it was Mecca, not Ta'if. So the Hadith Bukhari mentions this clearly, Al-Akhshabain. The Prophet ﷺ said no. He said, I hope that from their loins, from their future generations, will come those who declare there is no God but Allah and do no shirk with him. So this is the Prophet ﷺ, despite how he'd been treated, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how the Prophet ﷺ is forgiving. And then the hope he has, you have to put that in context of what he's just been through, not over the years only, but just recently. And what state he was in of pain and torment. But he still has hope. And his hope is true, because that's what happens, doesn't it? From their loins, from their children, came, nay, from themselves, those who believed in Allah. And shirk disappeared some years after that. Yeah? So it's like a dua from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, testing him as well, testing his nubuwwah and his risalah, his messengership and his prophethood, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So that hadith in Bukhari gives you the overall picture, yeah, but not the details. Okay, the details, we cannot say for sure that the Prophet ﷺ made this dua, brothers and sisters. As he said, we have to be very careful. In regards to weak hadith, which are not corroborated or authenticated. And we don't know the full details of whether he was bloodied from head to toe till the slippers stuck to his feet, which is often what is narrated. I've narrated it and said it and read it. We don't have that as an authenticated hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Ta'if, in a nutshell, in the story in Seerah, again, from Ta'if, instead of, in like Bukhari mentioned, he suddenly realizes that he's on the outskirts of Mecca. In Seerah writings, they say, on his way back with Zayd ibn Harith, and here you see there's nobody there, there's just himself. But the story in Seerah then says, on his way back from Ta'if, he stops at a place where he rests for a while called Nakhla. And the jinn come from, a group of jinn come and pray behind him and hear the Quran, etc. There is nothing authentic linked with the jinn coming at Nakhla at this juncture. I mentioned the jinn of Nakhla coming in authentic hadith a few sessions ago to you. In authentic hadith where it mentioned that it was a time when Prophet and his companions were on their way to a marketplace. Marketplace. Nothing to do with Ta'if. They were going to a marketplace of Uzaq, I think, if I remember rightly. And on their way, the Prophet ﷺ prayed Fajr prayer. And the jinn came and heard and listened to the recital. And the Prophet ﷺ, for these jinn, was not aware. On this basis, many Seerah writers say, so the Prophet ﷺ never met any jinns or saw any jinns. They were aware of him. And the Prophet ﷺ were informed later on through the Quran that the jinn heard him. However, if you remember some sessions ago, I told you a second hadith which is authentic, when the Prophet ﷺ was with his companions, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud reported it, if you remember, and he said one night we were the Messenger of Allah, he disappeared somewhere. And he didn't turn up till the morning. And we spent the worst night ever, because it was during persecution times, we thought somebody had kidnapped him or killed him. When the Prophet ﷺ came back, we asked, where have you been? Ya Rasulullah, we've been worried sick, something happened to you. And he said, some of your companions from the jinn came and asked me and took me with them. So now Prophet ﷺ is aware of the jinn. So he did meet the jinn actually. Yeah, that's the most authentic, that's from authentic hadith. And he went to them and he taught them, recited Quran to them, taught them. And then Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says that later on he took us to that place where he was with the jinn and showed us the embers of their fires that had been burning, etc., etc. If you remember that from an earlier session, I mentioned it a few months ago. So, the story, the first hadith, which is where they were on the way to the market, they did stop at a place called Nakhla. That place, Nakhla, is between Ta'if and Mecca. However, it's nothing to do with his trip to Ta'if that he came back that way and the jinn. Doesn't fit with that. Okay? And after that, then Sira writings mentioned that he went to the cave of Hira again. We have nothing authentic about it. Seeking protection, and that he got protection from, because he'd lost the protection of Abu Talib and he was under threat. Sira writers mentioned about Mut'im ibn Adi giving him protection on the basis of tribalism. Mut'im didn't become a believer. He died before the Battle of Badr as a disbeliever. Mut'im's name I mentioned to you in the breaking of the social boycott in the last session. Yeah? One of the people from the disbelievers who was involved in the breaking of the boycott of the tribes of Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib. So, we have nothing authentic about that, whether that happened or not. Nevertheless, this is the Prophet ﷺ coming back to Mecca to make a fresh start again, continue his mission in Mecca, but also we'll see continue the mission with tribes as he reaches out to them, making more effort to reach out to the tribes and asking in this dealings now from the tribes about whether they'll give him protection, the tribes. That starts now, which he hadn't done before. Yeah, because his life's under threat in Mecca now. Okay? Around this time, and really it's a bit later on, we have the story of the Isra and Mi'raj. Hopefully we'll be able to cover it before we finish. Isra Mi'raj. There is the 27th of Rajab, when everybody celebrates Isra and Mi'raj, there is nothing authentic about it at all. It's like 25th of December for Christmas, I'm sorry to say. Be absolutely clear. But I don't have any harm people commemorating Isra and Mi'raj, as long as we're aware of that. Okay? Forget 27th of Rajab. We don't even know what year it was in. The difference of opinion amongst the ulama, Muslim ulama, is from, some said Isra Mi'raj took, some even said Isra Mi'raj took place before he even became a prophet. Others said 1 year before, others said 3 years before, others said 2 years before, others said 6 months before. Perhaps the most authentic, if you bring it, is around 1 to 1.5 years before. Before what? Before the Hijrah. Before the Hijrah. So 10th year is not the place for it, really, where I am now. Most likely it is between what we're going to come to are the pledges with the Ansar, with the Medinan people, the first and second pledges. It's between that time. So you're talking around the 12th year of Nubuwwah and Prophethood for the Isra and Mi'raj to take place. And amongst the ulama, those who said it was in Rajab, those who said it was in Shawwal, which is the month after Ramadan, those who said it was in Ramadan, those who said it was in Rabi'ul Thani, these are all the opinions. So I need you to be aware of that. Yeah? Where we know it's not so authentic, we need to be aware. Yeah. So people don't come and say absolutely, we don't know. Okay. So it's another of the things that is up in the air. And it's not necessary for us to know, actually. That's why it's not. If it was necessary for us to know, it was a crucial part of our guidance, and when we're going to be lost because we don't know when Isra Mi'raj was, our ibadah's affected, then we would have been told it. It's not necessary for it. It's a historical thing. Yeah? It's not been documented. Now, Isra Mi'raj, the other thing about it, aside from when it was, is that there's difference of opinion amongst ulama in Islam again as to whether the Prophet ﷺ dreamed it. It was just in a dream. Right? Others who say it was his spirit only that traveled. And majority that say his spirit and body traveled. And that is the strongest opinion. That is the strong opinion of Ahli Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Okay? The other opinions are weak opinions. Abdullah ibn Abbas, yeah, the Sahabi, his opinion is the strongest opinion, and that was his opinion. He went both body and soul. Body and soul. Yeah. And remember, this is to do with traveling in time. So for him to come back and he was there before the next morning, why is that so strange for people? And it's Allah who's making him travel. Allah's outside time. Yeah, Allah's outside time. And this is something that is important for us to fathom and realize. There are some ulama, if you read Sirah, I think one of my favorite Sirah writings is that of Sirat al-Nabi by Shibli Nomani. But I have a problem with Shibli because he has a problem with miracles. I just don't understand him. Become too, what do you say, too logical and too appeasing to science and Western thought. I mean, it's Allah. Allah has mu'jiza. So he has an issue with Isra and Mi'raj for the same reason as well. And question marks about it. But Isra and Mi'raj is authenticated in the Quran and Sunnah. Authentic ahadith. The Quran mentions Isra, not the Mi'raj, by the way. Mi'raj is in ahadith from Bukhari and Muslim and others. Okay? Bukhari and Muslim and others. There are ahadith, however, to do with Isra and Mi'raj. All ahadith to do with Isra and Mi'raj doesn't mean they're all authentic. Because there are those ahadith in Mustadrak al-Hakim and by Imam Tabari in his tafsir, for example, which have got all kinds of stories weaved into it. So woe betide where you read it. And because Dr. Munir said it's authentic in hadith, whatever I read and say, oh yeah, he said it's in hadith, it's all authentic. It's not all authentic. Not all authentic. Other things have been weaved in by people. So I'm going to try and give you that which is most authentic in a nutshell, inshallah. So Isra and Mi'raj, that's the other thing to mention about Isra and Mi'raj. Okay. Now, as far as the Quran is concerned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and the surah is surah called Isra. What does Isra mean? Night journey. It is moving, but it's during the night. Night travel. So they call it the night journey. Mi'raj, what does that mean?
The ascent.
Going up. Okay. The ascent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Subhanalladhi asra bi'ibadihi laylan min al-masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa. إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا إنه هو السميع البصير. Glory be to him who carried his servant in the night from the Masjid al-Haram, Mecca, yeah, the Kaaba, إلى المسجد الأقصى, the furthest mosque. Was there a mosque there? There was no mosque there. Mosque was built by in Umar's time, first time in Jerusalem. There's no mosque there. It's a place of worship. Remember, masjid doesn't have to be a building. But that was the Qibla for the believers, right? You're going to see that Prophet ﷺ already praying before this. We have authentic hadith of Khadija radiallahu anha and Ali radiallahu anha and the Prophet ﷺ praying together in Jama'ah in the early time of Nubuwwah. We don't know what format that prayer was. We don't know how many times they actually specifically, clearly prayed at that time. Because five daily prayers come after this, don't they? Yeah? But we know that after this and before this, where were they facing? What was the Qibla? Masjid al-Aqsa, where he's traveling to. There's no masjid there. But place, a holy ground, place of worship, like the Haram. The Qibla of those believers before, who corrupted the beliefs and corrupted the teachings. Yes? So, Masjid al-Aqsa, the farthest mosque, الَّذِي بَارَكْنَا حَوْلَهُ, whose surroundings we are blessed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, بَارَكْنَا حَوْلَهُ, around it we are blessed, لِنُرِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا, to show him some of our signs, from our signs. To show who? The Messenger of Allah. Our signs. Part of that journey is to show the sign. Yeah? His signs. إِنَّهُ وَالسَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, surely he, Allah, is all hearing and all seeing. In other words, Allah is able to do all things. Allah is able to do all things. One who sees and hears all, it is he who took him in the night journey. So, we have from ahadith from Bukhari, Muslim. If you bring them together, you get an overview of what happened. The Prophet alaykum as-salam, the Prophet in various, he mentions either the roof of his household opened, or he was taken from the Masjid al-Haram, the Kaaba, the sanctuary. Ulama brought the authentic hadith together and says, perhaps what happened, he was initially taken from his house by Jibreel, to the Haram, because then Zamzam water was used on him for what? His chest was opened. This is the second time his chest was opened. The first time was when? For those who came all the lessons before? When he was a child, wasn't he? With his foster mother and foster brothers and sisters, with Halima Sadia. So this is the second time. This is authenticated, an authentic hadith. That his chest was opened and washed with Zamzam water. A golden tray was brought, filled with iman and wisdom, and poured into his heart, and then closed up. Okay, some people said, "Oh, how could that be? We don't accept that. We don't have to see stitching signs. This is in a different world. This is ilmul ghaib. It's like saying, describe Jannah to me and Jahannam. You used to have little description. You don't know. It is that which what the Prophet said. No eye has ever seen Jannah. No ear has ever heard, and no mind has ever imagined. He's just given words which are linked with dunya to give you an idea. Otherwise, it'll be, say, blank. You will be given a place in blank, because you can't even use the word Jannah, could you? Because Jannah means gardens. What are you going to say? Because we can't imagine it, can we? So to give us an idea, we have words used. And like Ibn Abbas, he said, the words used to describe what is in Jannah are words, the only thing similar are the names, which are the names that we use in dunya. There is no other similarity. So if he says apples and cucumbers and rivers and milk, it's just in words. The reality, we have no idea. Subhanallah. So here we're talking about ghaib again. You know, so no need to go all baffled and say, how can that happen? How can that happen? Anyway, and why did it happen? Allahu A'lam. Allah knows best. Why did they have to do that? We don't know. Allah decided to do that. The angels did it. And then, from then, the Prophet ﷺ, Jibreel, took me on Burak, brought Burak to me. Who was Burak? It was a white, horse-like creature, less than size of a mule and bigger than a donkey. So it's between a mule, and mules are cross between a donkey and a horse, so they're shorter anyway. Donkey's smaller, so it was in between that. So it wasn't as big as a horse. And that Jibreel and Prophet went on this. And every stride it took, it was as far as the eye could see. It's like breaking speed, the speed of light limits. You know, you're talking about beyond that, well beyond that, because it's going outside time. And that Jibreel and some mentioned about that other prophets had ridden him before, and a few things like that in some of the details. Anyway, it's taken first. And the other thing I mentioned, that the most popular opinion and most authentic is that Isra and Mi'raj took place on the same night, not two separate nights. So he's taken to Masjid al-Aqsa in Jerusalem, where Buraq is tethered, and the Prophet ﷺ mentions that he prayed two rakahs there in that sanctuary, holy sanctuary. And he prayed two rakahs, and he met some of the prophets. He said, I went by and I saw Musa alayhi salam, who was big with curly hair and of dark complexion. And I saw him praying in his grave. Why was he praying in his grave? I have no idea. And neither did anybody else. He was standing praying in his grave. Which world is this? We have no idea. That's what he was shown, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, I saw Isa alayhi salam, and he was red in complexion. He looked most like Abu Masud al-Thaqafi, one of the people who were around, who they could see. And then I was shown Ibrahim alayhi salam, and my appearance was more similar to his. Yeah, in appearance, I was more similar to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then I led the prophets, the anbiya, in prayer. Where? I have no idea. We don't know. A different world. Why were they? What were they all doing up when they've all left the world? These are souls, yeah. And the Anbiya, he saw them. He's seeing the physical side of them. He didn't see ghosts flying around. You know, just a spirit in a white cloth. Those are imaginations of Hollywood or whatever else. Look, he saw them because he's describing them, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he obviously seen the body as well. So the Prophet ﷺ led them, the Anbiya, in prayer, and then he came back. He came back, or from there, we don't, it's not absolutely clear, some mention it from Mecca. Then takes place the ascension, the Mi'raj, with Jibreel alayhi salam. He goes up. Some mention this taking place here, others mention it taking place further up. But what also took place, the Prophet ﷺ presented by Jibreel with three containers, one of milk, one of khamar, yeah, what are they called? Yorkshire bitter or whatever, okay. Alcohol, not the alcohol you clean with, the alcohol drinking type. Khamar and one of honey. And to ask to make a choice. What did he choose? Milk. Jibreel said to him, you've chosen correctly according to the fitrah, according to the good nature. Had you chosen khamar, your ummah would have been deviated. But you, because you chose on the milk, your ummah will be rightly guided. And then the first heaven, the seven heavens are climbed now. Heavens, I mean, where are they? We still try to figure out the first one. And they think they found other Milky Ways and other galaxies beyond this. Multi-galaxies now, isn't it? Yeah, multiverse, that's a contradiction. Multiverse is the idea now. Yeah, we're still probably in the first heaven. Yeah. So beyond the going to the first heaven, it is said that Jibreel, there's some sort of door. I mean, it's not like a door like here, but there's obviously some sort of entrance. And there's people, the angels who are commanding that entrance. And Jibreel asked permission for the entrance to be opened. And the angel here said, who is it? He said, it's Jibreel. He said, is somebody with you? He said, yes, who is it? It's Muhammad. And then the voice of the other angel says, has revelation come to him yet? No, they're waiting for that time. Yes, revelation has come to him. Yeah, and the door is, gate is open, gateway is open to the first heaven. And there he meets up and sees a man. And that man, on the right of him is a large group of people. On the left is a large group of people. And the Prophet ﷺ notices when he looks to the right, he smiles and is happy. When he looks to the left, he starts weeping. So he asks Jibreel, what's this? Who's this? And he says, this is Adam, your father. Say salam to him. And this is his progeny. When he looks to the right are those who are good people and believers from his progeny. So when he looks to the right, he's happy. When he looks to the left, these are from his progeny. These are his children, yeah, who are disbelievers. So he's upset when he looks at them. Says salam to him, and he says salam. And Adam alayhi salam greets him with marhaban, marhaban bin Nabi Salih wal Ibn Salih. Welcome to the righteous prophet. Welcome to a righteous son. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he's taken to the second heaven. And again, similar takes place, conversation with the gatekeeper, and he's allowed in. And there he meets in the second heaven Yahya and Isa alayhi salam. Both of them. Why they're in the second or in the first, and why he doesn't meet the rest of the prophets, why these ones? Allahu alam. That's all we know. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam here mentions he mentions again that they greet him. He says salam, they greet him, marhaban bin Nabi Salih wal Akhis Salih, welcome or righteous prophet or righteous brother. Then he's taken to the third heaven, similar conversation, similar welcome. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned when he saw Yusuf alayhi salam, he said, for sure he was given half of all beauty that was created. Subhan. No wonder those women found it difficult when he was. It's true, isn't it? Big trial and test for them it was, and for him. Subhanallah. And welcoming, etc. Again, he welcomes him as a righteous prophet and a righteous brother. And then he's taken to the fourth heaven, where he meets Idris. Why Idris is mentioned, you know, I don't know. But that same kind of greeting with Idris. Then the fifth heaven, where he meets Harun, alayhi salam, the brother of Musa, alayhi salam. Prophet Harun, and similar greeting back and welcoming. Then the sixth heaven, where he meets who? Musa alayhi salam. And Musa alayhi salam on the sixth heaven, and similar greetings between Musa alayhi salam. But Musa alayhi salam's story doesn't finish there, does it? Because you're going to keep coming back and forth. And seventh heaven, then he's taken to, and he meets Ibrahim alayhi salam, Khalilullah. And there, Ibrahim alayhi salam welcomes him by saying, welcome to the righteous prophet, welcome to a righteous son, like Adam alayhi salam said. And then he's shown beyond the seventh heaven and beyond, he's shown Bayt al-Ma'mur, which is like the Kaaba in the heavens, on the seventh heaven, where 70,000 angels come every day for doing tawaf, and the Prophet ﷺ said. And once they've done it, they are replaced by a 70,000. And the 70,000, no angel ever comes and repeats it. Every 70,000 replaced by another 70,000, replaced by another 70,000. And this is continuing on around Bayt al-Ma'mur, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he's taken to Sidratil Muntaha, the low tree at the end. End of where? We've no idea. And some hadith mention about Jibreel can't go any further, only the Prophet ﷺ can go further. There is nothing absolutely clear here. Okay? And it's unlikely because it doesn't fit with the Quran, what the Quran then, if you look at Surah An-Najm, what the Quran mentions about this incident specifically. When he's taken Siddhartha, the lotus leaf tree, or the Lord tree, the Prophet ﷺ, its leaves were like the ears of the elephants, and its fruit was like big pitchers. You know what they used to carry water on in traditional places? Its fruits were that big, like pitchers in which water are carried. That's how the Prophet ﷺ described it. And then the Prophet ﷺ, and we'll see here, we should mention these ayat from Surah Najm now, which actually deal with that part of the incident of Mi'raj. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm running fast out of time, we'll have to do the adhan nearer the time if you don't mind, so I'll try and finish before that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "One najmi idha hawa," by the star when it sets, "ma dhalla sahibukum wa ma ghawa," your companion has neither strayed nor is he deluded, "wa ma yantiku anil hawa," he doesn't speak from himself, from his own desire. In huwa illa wahyun yuha. It is nothing but a revelation that has been revealed to him. Yeah. Allamahu shadidul quwa, that which has been taught to him by a powerful one. Zu mirratin fastawa, he came forth and stood poised. Talking about Jibreel. Yeah. Wahuwa bil ufuqil a'la. Yeah, while he was in the uppermost horizon. Thumma dana fatadalla, then he drew near and hung above him, suspended. Uppermost horizon, beyond the seventh heaven. It's Jibreel there being described in these words. فَكَانَ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ أَوْ أَدْنَى, until he was two bows length away or nearer. فَأَوْحَى إِلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ مَا أَوْحَى. Then here, the verse changes. Then he, Allah, revealed to his slave what he revealed, meaning through Jibreel. Through Jibreel. This is not Jibreel called, and the Prophet's not an abd of Jibreel, he's abd of Allah. Ma kathab al fu'adu ma ra'a. His heart did not belie what he saw. What he saw was real. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, afatumarunahu ala ma yara. Do you then argue with him in regarding what he saw with his own eyes? وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ نَزْلَةً أُخْرَى. Indeed, he saw him a second time. This was his second time. Jibreel alayhi salam. Authentic hadith mentioned from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he saw Jibreel in his original form with 600 wings. This is the second time he saw him. What was the first time? First revelation. Yeah, after the first revelation, suspended in the horizon, when he filled the whole horizon. So this is the second time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed Jibreel to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his original form. وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ نَزْلَةً أُخْرَى. Indeed, he saw him a second time, this time, عِنْدَ سِدْرَةِ الْمُنْتَهَى. Yeah, by the farthest lot tree, عِنْدَهَا جَنَّةُ الْمَأْوَى, near which is the garden of abode. So these ayat are to do with part of that mi'raj. Whole debate about, even amongst Sahaba, but let me clarify for you, they asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did you see Allah? Because these verses can sometimes lead people to think, not putting the right pronoun with it, that he saw Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Noor. He said, he is light. How could I see the light? Yeah. And Abu Huraira, Aisha radiallahu anha, and from Ibn Abbas, authenticated, Aisha radiallahu anha says that when they say that he saw Allah, it makes my hair stand on end. That's what she says, Aisha radiallahu anha. Quite clearly, but then she says, because Allah says, La tudrikul abusar, wa huwa yudrikul abusar. She quotes the Quran, Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha, saying, no eyes can perceive him while he perceives all vision. Glory be to him, Allah. So he's saying, how could he have seen him? He didn't see him. He saw Jibreel as a sign. Yeah? Abdullah ibn Abbas said, he saw him with his heart. Not with his eyes. That, what does it mean by he saw him with his heart? Means he felt he was in the presence of Allah, but we know that. He was in the presence of Allah. Yeah, he was in the presence of Allah. So that's to clarify Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah's position, the strongest and clear position, that the Prophet ﷺ didn't see Allah, he saw Jibreel there, he went before the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the opinion of the majority and the strongest of the Sahaba, and they're pretty authenticated to them, you should know. And as we finish off, the prayers, 50, were made obligatory by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam takes the 50 prayers, comes as far as the 6th heaven. Why he stopped there? Musa alayhi salam telling him they'll never be able to do it. Back and forth between Allah and the 6th heaven. Yeah? reduced by five, until it's reduced down, keeps going back. Because Musa alayhi salam said, they won't be able to do it. My people couldn't do it. Yours won't be able to do it. Until he comes back, the Prophet alayhi salam, with five daily prayers. And Musa alayhi salam tells him to go still. He says, I feel too shy to go back again. They will do this. Yeah. And in the last time, also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, 5 for 50, my order has not been changed. In other words, for 5 prayers, we get the reward of 50 prayers. That is what is written for us. So, subhanAllah. So, 5 for 50 prayers, and that's what the Prophet ﷺ finally comes down after the Mi'raj finishing and comes back to his home. And next morning, he's going to mention it. He mentions it to believers and disbelievers alike. A few handful of people, it mentions, became murtad. Although we don't really have any evidence for that. And Sirat mentions it. Yeah. Reality is, we have stronger evidence that those who believed never went the other way. Even Abu Sufyan said that to Heraclius. Once they believed, they never did apostasy and go the other way. But it raised questions, and they tried to make a mockery of the mushriks, saying, oh look, he's claiming he's travelled in one night. Forget the Mi'raj. They say he's claiming he's travelled one night to Jerusalem and back. What kind of nonsense is that? Yeah. And they asked him to describe it, and the Prophet ﷺ said, I felt so pressurized because I'd forgotten some of the things. And in my pressure, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought it in front of me. This is an authentic hadith. Baitul Maqdis. So I described it as it was in front of me. And they were just confused and just didn't know how to deal with it except to make fun. And so they thought, Abu Bakr's not here, we'll go to him. He's one of his staunch supporters. We'll go and say to him what kind of garbage he's claiming now. So they went to Abu Bakr and said, look what your companion, meaning he's really lost it. He's saying he's been to Jerusalem and back in one night and he's been here in the morning. What do you say to that? SubhanAllah. Abu Bakr Siddiq said, if he said it, and that's how you answer it. Not that, yeah, he's right. Because they may be lying. He said, if he said it, then I believe in him. They said, what? You believe that he did that in one night? But he said, what? What's your problem? I believe in something greater than that. Every day, morning and evening, I believe revelation is coming from the seventh heaven with angel Gabriel back and forth to him. That's much bigger than what you're claiming. SubhanAllah. And it said that after that, he was called a Siddiq. The one who's the confirmer, testifying to the truth. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. That's the story in a nutshell of Isra and Mi'raj. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us, guide us. We're running out of time. Thank you so much, our mu'adhin, for waiting for us. And aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfiru li wa lakum innahu ghafurur rahim. Allahu akbar.